you're using a Bible in the from the pews, it's in the back section, New Testament, page 192. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'd like to talk to you about, has Christ died in vain? Taking from that last expression, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'd like to ask you, as far as your personal experience is concerned, very simply and very honestly, just answer within yourself. Has Christ's death had any real impact or effect, any lasting resulting change in your life? Has the death of Christ been fruitless and profitless? Has this blessed eternal God become incarnate, lived a life of trial and suffering and hardship, climaxed by an anguishing experience on Calvary's cross, then, resultantly, in a dramatic and a dynamic resurrection from among the dead, and then that same man ascending up into the splendid glory of heaven, and yet, has his death meant nothing to you? Has it made any change in your life? You alone would be able to evaluate best of any of us in the room. And so we want you to be just a little bit introspective and see whether the thoughts that are written here are applied to you. We want to ask you four questions. The questions are answered in this portion of the scripture. And from these four questions, we can determine whether or not Christ has died in vain. Some of us who are God's people are going to think that, and of course, this must mean primarily whether I am a believer or not. And if I am a child of God, then Christ has not died in vain. I am justified. I've believed in Christ, and his life was, and his death was fruitful. But that is not what this portion says. This portion says that the death of Christ had a definite application to those of you who are unsaved yet. And if you have not put your trust in him, then Christ has died in vain. This portion also says that the death of Christ has a very definite application to those of us who are God's children. And if we have not accepted the truth and are not living it out and experiencing it, then Christ has died in vain. Let's look at these things in this section that we have read. The first thing is, the first question we want to ask ourselves, do you frustrate the grace of God? You notice in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the first way to say that the death of Christ was empty, profitless, ineffectual, is by frustrating the grace of God. The word frustrate is translated only once in the New Testament, frustrate. 8 times in the New Testament is translated despise. A couple of times reject. A couple of times disannul. So we have the idea, I do not reject, I do not disannul, I do not despise the grace of God. Human beings, all of us, each of us individually, have inherited Adamic nature, a sinful nature. We are all sinners. And that sinful behavior has come from our sinful nature. God has described us and declared that we are dead in trespasses and sins. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that there is none that seeketh after God, there is none that are righteous, there is none that doeth good. We are altogether filthy. Now that was our very difficult charges to be laid against us who are physically, socially clean people. Upstanding men and women in the community, responsible parents, conscientious students and obedient children. However we look and view of ourselves, it's very difficult for us to accept the sentence of God that in man, in our flesh, there is no good thing. We all sit under the condemning judgment of God. And as a result, we are unable to do anything toward God. There is nothing that we can move out toward God, and the only way to see God's blessing and come into a real relationship to God is to not frustrate, to despise, to reject the grace of God. The grace of God is demonstrated to us in that God moves out toward you and me generously, gratuitously, freely. We do not come into a right relationship to God by the works that we do. It's according to His mercy. God says, it is not of him that runneth or of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. You and I are saved and blessed and enriched by the grace of God. And when we fail to accept the death of Christ, the coming of Christ into this world, when we begin to think that I must merit something, I must do something to attain favor with God, I am frustrating the grace of God. Many a parent, this is an illustration now, many a parent has a great deal of love and care for their child, and their daughter or son may abscond with family privileges and property and run off and get into some kind of difficulty, and in his pride and resistance, resent parental influence. And here's mother or dad that humbly come to this new apartment in a poor section of town, they knock at the door, and they come to give them something, to give them their love, to give them their care, to give them enough attention or interest to try to woo them back into the family pie, to urge them to come back into the home and live with us and things are all right. And that child says no and slams the door. How frustrating. How despising. How rejecting. Now God has come to your door and offered you salvation. God comes to your door and offers you spiritual blessing. God comes to your door and offers you as Christians now. He offers to you a rich, full life of faith. He comes and offers himself to come in and sup with you. And we leave him standing outside. This is exactly the picture that is created in the book of Revelation. He is knocking at the door. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now that's not to the sinner's heart's door. That's to the church at Laodicea. The professing Christians in that thriving metropolis. They didn't want Christ in their life. They were frustrating and rejecting and despising his overtures. They said, "I have need of nothing in my life. I am rich and thriving and prosperous." And God says, "You're frustrating my grace." The moment we begin to think about what we are rejecting and despising his grace. It's not until I come to the end of myself as a child of God and realize what a wretched, selfish, proud person I am that I will ever be able to enjoy the abundant, gracious giving of God. Do you frustrate the grace of God? As an unsaved person, are you trying to save your own soul? As a child of God, are you trying in your own strength to change your life? That's frustrating the grace of God. To reject His saving grace and to reject His sanctifying grace. And Christians all over the world, as well as sinners, are tantamount to saying Christ has died in vain because we reject His gracious dealing. Grace means gift. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And there's nothing that we can do as puny sinners in this world to save our soul. And there's nothing that we can do as proud saints to sanctify our soul either. I trust that you are not frustrating the grace of God. For if you frustrate his grace, you are saying Christ has died in vain. Now, a strange thing concerning this word vain. The chapter ends with a statement, then Christ is dead in vain. And I looked up the word vain, and I really don't understand why this word is here, because this is the only time it's translated vain. The rest of the time it's translated freely, liberally. It's the very word for grace. He says, if you frustrate the grace of God, you're saying that Christ has just freely died and will accomplish nothing. He has liberally laid down his life and it will affect no change. He has graciously poured himself forth emptily, fruitlessly, freely, but with no result. It's a sad thing when we as God's children fail to bear the evident mark that Christ has died. In the preceding verse it says, he loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ had you in mind when he died at Calvary's cross. He died in vain. Do you frustrate the grace of God? The second thing is, another question to ask ourselves now, whether or not we have said that the death of Christ is in vain, comes from verses 15 and 16 and 17. These three verses raise a question. The first question was, do you frustrate the grace of God? The second question is, have you been justified? And if you have not been justified, then you are saying today that Christ died liberally and freely at Calvary's cross hundreds of years ago, but it means nothing to me. I reject the death of Christ. The word justification appears for the first time in this epistle. Here in this paragraph that we have read together. And it appears 5 times. Now let's read some of the verses together and we'll see that this one great important word of Christianity is introduced to us for the first time in this section. And it strikes the keynote. And hereafter, where the word appears, it's going to find its roots into the concept that is laid for us back here in chapter 2. We who are Jews, the Apostle Paul is writing now with his Jewish missionary friends, we who are Jews, and he is including all of the apostles, remember his preceding arguments of the past few weeks, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we, the apostles, and all the Jewish believers in the church at Jerusalem and in the early Christian church, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Verse 21. I'm going to read to you to this now correctly. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if justification came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The word righteousness is translated here. Righteousness is the exact same word that is used justified and justification in the preceding verses. So we have 5 times justification appears. The word never appears up to this time, and then suddenly his emphasis is justification. Now I'm going to ask you, have you been justified? The word justified means to be declared not guilty. We don't know too much about this. There's been an awful amount of declaring guilty in our land. We've seen so much suspicious behavior and deceit and skullduggery, and it's been on the television and the newspapers, and men have been declared guilty and guilty. And the most recent one pled for himself, no contest. So he wouldn't have to have the statement guilty declared against him. But still, in effect, all we are hearing is guilty. And this is the sentence that's passed against us. As far as the bar of God is concerned, and as God appraises your life, he says, you're guilty. You're guilty sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has devised a means by which he can declare you and me not guilty. And the charge can never be raised again. Now, you've read enough mystery books and watched enough television and things like that to know that many times been brought up that once a man has been tried against the case and a charge passed against him and the sentence given, he can never be tried again. Now, God has brought Jewish apostles to the bar. And he has declared those Jewish converted apostles not guilty of the charge of sin. And they can never be tried again. He has brought me to the bar. And judicially, penetratingly, holily, and justly has examined my case and declared me, Robert Clark, not guilty, justified. How? Why? By faith in Jesus Christ. The moment I put my personal faith in Jesus Christ, I am declared not guilty. Notice the word, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Martin Luther said, those who know this article must teach it. Martin Luther was an interesting person. This is a quotation now from this great Protestant leader, but a very forceful man. He said, those that know the article of justification must teach it and beat it into the brains of everyone afterwards. Well, isn't that a strange thing? This pious man, but that's how strongly he felt. He just knew that poor, benighted, dark-aged people living under the heel of the Roman Church and Empire just could not comprehend justification by faith. They had been taught prayers and giving and candles and doing and being and sacrificing, and he said, beat it into their head. Have. You must be justified by faith. Justified by faith. Declared not guilty. Not on the basis of what you've done, but on the basis of your advocate. On the basis of your lawyer who pleads your case at the right hand of God. Who made the payment and stands before the bar and Jesus said, I died for that man. Do you believe that? And then the judge says, not guilty. Ah, but we frustrate the grace of God. We said, oh yes, I've done that, but then I also was baptized and I'm still living and I've given up and I'm doing. And Christ has died in vain. As far as you're concerned, Christ has died in vain. If you're still trying to save your soul, you have said he has died liberally and freely, but I won't have it. I'll work out my own salvation. But don't lay a charge against the unbeliever now, Christian. Because some of us are saying, Christ has died liberally and freely, but I'm still going to sanctify myself. I am going to do this, and I am going to give up that, and I'm... No. You're frustrating the grace of God. You haven't accepted the sovereign justification of God through faith in our blessed Lord. You are tantamount to saying he's died in vain. Has he? In the middle of verse, or the beginning of verse 16, the apostle says, knowing. That is a Greek word which means an insight, an instinctive insight to experience. The apostle has struggled with law keeping, Romans 7. He has struggled with the flesh, Romans 6. He has seen how weak and frail and inconsistent he is. He has come to that spiritual plateau where he has instinctively been brought by the Spirit of God to understand and have a deep assurance that a man is not justified, declared not guilty of sin on the basis of what he does. That's a tremendous lesson. It's a God-exalting lesson. At the same time as he wrote the book of Galatians, very shortly after, the apostle wrote the book of Romans. And let me read to you these phrases. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be not guilty in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law will ever do for you is make you aware that you're a sinner. The law says, thou shalt not covet. And every time you desire something that's not yours, wish for a different change of garment, want a little bit more, aspire for something else, have an envious thought, the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now, the ideal situation is that we would be justified by keeping the law. Let me read to you in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so God says, if you want to make yourself not guilty before God, keep the law. In every jot and tittle. Every law. All 300 odd of them. Keep the holidays. Keep everything that I gave to the nation of Israel. They say, well, that's impossible. That's exactly right. So the law was never given to save your soul. The law was given to give you the knowledge of sin. That you might come around to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Has Christ died in vain? Are you still trying to justify yourself before God by what you're doing and how you're living? Now, I don't call you to question at all. I don't think that there's any doubt that you are a fine parent and a faithful husband and a good provider, a loving wife and a careful mother, a fine, obedient child and a good scholar. You're memorizing Bible verses and you're out to church. But that means nothing at the bar of justice of God. God says, the wages of your sin is death. Have you paid the penalty? But Christ has. Has he died in vain? Have you accepted his death that you might be declared not guilty? Not by the works of the law, but by simple faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary work. So he goes on to read Romans chapter 3, I'm reading, verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be declared not guilty in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, having been declared not guilty freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The only way to be declared right before God is to have your personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Christ has died in vain as far as you are concerned. But now another question is rightly asked. Why am I, or are you, still alive unto the law? Notice in verse 19, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So we've asked three questions thus far. The first is, do you frustrate the grace of God? Are you willing to accept his gift? Are you justified? Or are you trying to justify yourself? And thirdly, are you still alive unto the law? When somebody sets up a standard for righteousness, and tells you that you must do something to improve your spiritual life, to improve your relationship with God, do you respond to that? You say, yes, I better do that. Then you're alive unto the law, and Christ has died in vain. That's why my Lord Jesus Christ died, that you would no longer be alive unto the law. The law was to condemn you. The law should not start and awaken your heart now. It should only pass a sentence. But now, you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, we are dead unto the law. How can we say that? Let me read to you from this corollary passage in Romans chapter 7. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Now, our subject is not divorce and remarriage or anything like that. So don't be dissuaded. This is only an illustration concerning this subject of our relationship to law, rules, obligations before God. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Now those two verses were background. They were illustrative material. The subject is the law and our relationship to the law. And the law for the nation of Israel, and the old authoritative law, was that you would be married and marriage was to last for life. That was the law. And when one a partner died, they were free to remarry. Now, wherefore, my brethren, you also, here's the application to those who are Christians, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he fulfilled the law. He brought the law to an end. He did everything that the law asked, and now the law could do nothing more than condemn him. So he died. So the law is finished. He made an end to the law for righteousness. Righteousness cannot be attained by the law anymore. But the moment Christ died, I died in him. And not only did he die unto sin, but he also died unto law. And the law does not touch me anymore. Mr. A and Mrs. A, when Mrs. A died, Mr. A is freed from the law of being bound to that woman. And he is freed. Why? Death severed the union. She died and he is free. So, in Christ, the law was fulfilled, Christ died, I am now dead in relationship to the law, and I am free to be wed to Christ. And at the great marriage supper of the Lamb given in Revelation 19, I shall be there. But I shall be there physically and geographically, but I hope that I shall be there in spirit, that I will see that I have been set free from the law. You are dead in relationship to the law. The law cannot touch you anymore. That marriage is broken. Now you're free to be married to Christ. And in faith, you accept Christ as the lover of your soul who loved you and gave himself for you. You shall be ultimately wed to him spiritually. And you should spend all eternity with him. And laws no longer command or demand your respect and obedience as laws. Let me read to you from the book of Colossians, the same context. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If you are dead with Christ, why be subject to ordinances? The laws do not apply to you anymore as far as your relationship to Christ. If you are still living under laws, under rules, if you still measure your spirituality by what you do and have given up or do not do, Christ has died in vain. What's the real measure of our spiritual life? That's the fourth question. The first, do you frustrate the grace of God? Have you been justified? Are you still living under the law? Now, are you living a co-crucified life with Christ? Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul writing says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified is in the present aorist tense. And most literally, two Greek words that constitute this phrase literally read this way. I have been and am still jointly crucified with Christ. I have been and am still jointly crucified with Christ. Two Greek words, and that's exactly what it means in the fullest sense of the verb. Something happened where I was crucified with Jesus Christ. And I have been historically in the past when Jesus died once for my sin and died unto sin and died unto the law. I died in Jesus Christ. I was crucified. I was judicially condemned and judged by God and am still co-crucified with him. Now we need some verses to collaborate that, and again, the correlated portion is the book of Romans chapter 6. Let me read to you verse 6. Knowing this, see, this is our word, knowing, having intuitive, matured spiritual growth, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You just learned that he that is dead is freed from the law. You can go to the dead man and say, thus do. You have to vote. You have to do this. You must pay taxes. But he can't respond. He's dead. He's dead to the law. And he's dead to sin. He can wave the bottle underneath his nose and spray the perfume and fragrance to give him all kind of temptations, but he's dead. And he cannot respond. Now this is exactly where you and I are to be as God's children. And if we are not, Christ has died in vain. He died that you might be dead, that he might live in our mortal frame. Has Christ died in vain? Do I reject his mercy and his grace? Do I resent and fight against him taking over my life and justifying me? Do I refuse to accept him as my Savior? Am I still trying to keep laws and rule? Am I still living my own personal life with personal goals and preferences? The Apostle Paul says, I have been once and am still co-crucified with Christ. So, I do not live. Now, in our King James Bible, the letter I, the pronoun I, appears, meaning I myself. But it's not there in the Greek language. In the Greek language, it's only there in one place. E-G-O, that's the letter I. And it means ego, or I myself. What I am in my essence, my person. And he says, in the middle of the phrase, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, not ego, not me. And it's there for a reason. The pronoun is not there at the beginning of the sentence where it says, I am crucified. That just has to be there because it's grammatical English. But in the Greek language, the pronoun I is not there, so it's not emphatic. And it's trying to teach us a very good secret, a spiritual fact. Where the pronoun is not emphatic in the language, that means it's embracive of all people. And what the apostle is saying concerning having been crucified with Christ is true of everybody. So he is in effect saying, I and all believers in Jesus Christ have been and ever shall be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I myself live. Our ego. See, he's applying that phrase to himself. Everybody's included in the first phrase, but only the apostle speaks in this next. He says, we are all crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I myself, ego live, even though I have been judicially crucified in the mind of God. It's evident we are here, we're breathing, we're talking, we express ourselves. We are alive. But the apostle says, but not ego, not I myself, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, the apostle had come to that spot in his life where he ceased to exist as an initiating, willful, determining person. And he said, I honestly believe that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, Paul died there too. And I don't deserve anything better than that, so I am going to let Christ live in my heart and life. And the life that I will live is by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that is giving meaning to the death of Christ. Has Christ died in vain? If you're an unsaved person, he's died in vain because you've rejected his gift of life. You will not be justified by faith. You've tried to choose your own pathway, and you're saying Christ has died in vain. And those of us who are God's children, that are still trying to improve our spiritual life by keeping laws or imposing laws and regulations upon other Christians, how they should dress and how they should go and how to spend their time or money, what they should or shouldn't do to improve their relationship to God, then Christ has died in vain and we don't have the idea of his death. And for those of us who are going on in our selfish pathway, living our own willful life, spending my time doing and habiting however I please, just glad that God saved me and somehow I'll end up in heaven, then for you the Lord has died in vain. But the apostle says, but he loved you and gave himself for you. And the thing that's going to motivate us to be dead to the law and alive unto God. The thing that's going to cause me to let Bob Clark just die the way God wants him, and let more of our blessed Jesus to live in my life, is going to be able to rightly appraise and see the beautiful, loving, sacrificial Savior dying on Calvary's cross out of love for you and me, not only to save our souls, not merely to show the grace of God, not only to have you justified, but to free you from law-keeping and rules and obligations, to let the love of God motivate your soul that henceforth you live unto Him who loved you, and that Christ might be seen in our life. There is the secret of true Christianity, Christ living in me. And it's all done by love. His amazing love for us, and our willing love for Himself, to surrender our own personal desires and yield our lives to Him. May I ask you once again, has Christ died in vain? Are you frustrating the grace of God? Are you rejecting justification by faith? Are you still under law-keeping? Is Christ seen in your life and the end of our own personal preferences? My, how nice if we could all know the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him as our Savior, and say, Christ has died effectively. He has wrought in my soul. I'm no longer going to keep laws and rules. I'm just going to let Christ live out of me and fulfill the law, walking righteously by the Holy Spirit, out of love and affection for all that He's done for me. Because you have to answer the question, has Christ died in vain? Shall we pray? Holy Father, we enter Thy presence with a thankful heart that ours is the privilege to once again gather together here quietly and contemplate Thy word and sing Thy praise. We bless Thee and praise Thee that we can raise our voice in intercession and ask that Thou would speak by Thy Holy Spirit and by Thy word to the hearts of Thy people, that Christ might be seen in our lives, that we might indeed be dead in relationship to the law, that those of our loved ones and friends yet unsaved might be awakened to their need, and that they would no longer reject Thy gracious mercy, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul's justification, that they might trust Thee to declare them not guilty of their sin, and that Thou would save souls. For the young, for the aged, we pray that Thou would expressly bless, comfort those that are going through time of trial. We ask Thee, Father, that something that might have been said this day would minister strength to those that are seeking Thy sanctifying work. We pray that Thou would strengthen and guide and refresh us, and that we would ever be aware and indebted to Thy amazing love. We pray and thank Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you please to turn in the marshaling song, hymn number 37. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Hymn number 37, and I'd like us to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. The first, middle, and last verse. And when we come to the refrain, you notice in the last stanza of the refrain, it's amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? We'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses, but keep coming back to that first line as a final chorus. But this is where our emphasis be the amazing love.